السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين، سيدنا مولانا وحبيبنا وقرة أعيننا، قائد الغر المحجلين وشفيع المذنبين، وسيدي ولدي آدم ولا فخر، محمد بن عبد الله، وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. تركنا المحجة البيضاء ليلها كنهارها لا يزيغ عنها إلا هالك، ثم أما بعد. So alhamdulillah, we are reaching kind of the end for a while, a break as we mentioned. I intend, hopefully, it might take a little longer than usual, to close out this section, which represents two-thirds of the book that we have been reading, Qutb al-Arifin, or the Guiding Pole of the Arifin. The final and third section is entitled Al-Qutb al-Thalith fi al-Bawatin wal-Asrar, in inner meanings and secrets. And hopefully we will get to that after the hiatus of a couple of weeks. It may not be an everyday event, but it will be something that we will, inshallah, do regularly. But for now, we're going to look at the end of this section. And as we mentioned, Imam al-Laja'i is talking about some of the asrar of the Qur'an, as he started off with, and also to devote one's attention completely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he mentioned about Ahl al-Zahir wal-Rasum wa Ahl al-Tahqiq. So those who are limited to the outward shell and to formalities, and those who transcend and penetrate the outward shell and the formalities to arrive at deeper meanings. And these deeper meanings are not necessarily commensurate with one's intellectual ability, but rather with one's spiritual cognition or their dhawq, their level of ma'rifah, and that is more commensurate with purification of the heart. So as has been the theme throughout, there is a type of knowledge, a type of ma'rifah, that is exclusively accessible via spiritual discipline. In other words, there will be a type of knowledge that will be opened for one, insha'Allah, after one has sufficiently overcome those things, those hindrances, those obstacles that will prevent one from having a higher consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the reality around them. And, you know, hence, you know, the great philosophers who, you know, some of them wrote encyclopedic works and delved into the essence of being and the essence of knowledge and how one should act and so forth, and clearly they operate at a very high intellectual level, but one could also make the argument that they didn't know the most basic thing that would have opened up the secrets of reality to them, namely La ilaha illallah, Muhammadun Rasulullah. And so we are very, very fortunate, and we should be very, very grateful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hadana li hadha wa ma kunna linahtadiya lawla an hadana Allah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided us to this, and we would have not been guided except if Allah has guided us to it. So with that, I would like to go right into the text where we left off. And here, Al-Fasl section, for those who have the book, this is page 105. مَنْ كَانَ بَصَرُهُ شَاخِصًا إِلَى الثَّرَى تَعَذَّرَ عَلَيْهِ الْعُرُوجِ إِلَى سِدْرَةِ الْمُنْتَهَى. Whoever's vision is limited or focused on the ground, on that which is below, تعذر عليه العروج إلى سدرة المنتهى, then they will be prevented from ascending or rising to the furthest low tree. So this motif that he employs, borrowing from the Isra and Mi'raj of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, so the Mi'raj of the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, he ascended to the furthest low tree, السدرة المنتهى. And then after that, رَأَ رَبَّهُ, according to Ibn Abbas, he saw his Lord after this point. And it was at this point that Jibreel alayhi salam could not accompany the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, this is as far as I can go. And so that particular motif, let's call it, is employed here for even the regular believer, that also you can have a rise and ascendancy in your iman, in your Islam, in your ihsan, in your understanding, in your level of consciousness, and so forth. So as long as you are focused on that which is distracting, and what he calls a thara. Thara means kulli ma siwa Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thara actually means the ground, the earth. Then you'll not be able to rise to the heavens. Then he says, وَعَلَمْ رَحِمَكَ اللَّهِ أَنَّ نَظَرَ الْبَصَرِ قِبْلَةٌ لِحَظِّ الْقَدَمِ حَيْثُ شَخَصَ بَصَرُكَ تَبِعَهُ قَدَمُكَ فَمَنْ كَانَ بَصَرُهُ شَاخِصًا إِلَى الثَّرَى تَعَذَّرَ عَلَيْهِ الْعُلُوجِ إِلَى سِدْرَةِ الْمُنْتَهَى فَإِنَّ الطَّاعَةَ يُلْقَى إِلَيْهَا فِي الْعُلُوِ وَالْمَعَصِيَةَ يُهْوَى إِلَيْهَا فِي السُّفْلِ فَمَنْ يَنْظُرُ إِلَى مَحَاسِنِ شَخْصٍ مُؤَنَّثٍ مُحَرَّمٍ عَلَيْهِ كَيْفَ يَعْرُجُ إِلَى الْمَقَامَاتِ السَّنِيَّةِ إِذْ لَا يُعْرُجُ إِلَيْهَا إِلَّا مَنْ كَانَ سَالِمًا مِنْ تِلْكَ الْعِلَّةِ. So he says, no, may Allah have mercy upon you, that where the eyes look is a qibla, right, is a point that you will be focused upon, لحظ القدمي, right, for where your body takes you. He says here, حظ القدم, your feet, but actually what it means is where your body takes you. فحيث شخص بصرك تبعه قدمك. So wherever you're looking, then your body will follow, right? So if you're focused or you're looking down, and then if you find that interesting, then you're going to go that way. And if you find this interesting, then you go this way. And so, Ahl al-Tazkiyah, the people of Tasawwuf and Tazkiyah, they also have a term for this. When you are mutashattit, when you're looking all over the place, they call it al-iltifat. And I think we've mentioned this term before. Iltifat in Arabic just means to turn away or to look towards another direction. But I can al-iltifat, right? And it's something even the fuqaha talk about in the prayer, in the ritual prayer, one of the five prayers, that it's makruh to have iltifat, right? So if you're praying, you should look either straight ahead or to your place of prostration. Not to your left, not to your right, not to up, not down, anything or up or out of focus of where you're supposed to be focused upon, because you're supposed to be focused upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, focused on your qibla. So if your qibla is where your eyes take you, then that will be hence your qibla also, not just for your body, but perhaps even for your heart. So that's why he says, فَحَيْثُ شَخَصَ بَصَرُكَ تَبِعُهُ قَدَمُكَ. So wherever you're looking, that's where your feet are going to follow. فَمَنْ كَانَ بَصَرُهُ شَاخِصًا إِلَى الثَّرَى تَعَذَّرَ عَلَيْهِ الْعُرُوجِ إِلَى سِدْرَةِ الْمُنْتَهَى. So if you're looking and you're focused upon الثَّرَى, the ground, then it will be impossible for you to find your way to Sidrat al-Muntaha, right? To a higher level of knowledge and consciousness. فِنَّ طَعَةَ يُرْقَى إِلَيْهَا فِي الْعُلُوُ وَالْمَعَصِيَةَ يُهْوَى إِلَيْهَا فِي السُّفْلِ. So he says, obedience, acts of obedience, allow you to rise up, takes you up. وَالْمَعَصِيَةَ يُهْوَى إِلَيْهَا فِي السُّفْلِ. And ma'asiyah pulls you down. Right, so when you, again, it's a metaphor. So if you ma'asiyah or disobedience, that particular distraction will take you away from al-ulu, right? And then it becomes bringing you down. Yuhwa, right? So bringing you down. Or yurqa ilayha, to rise, if it's in terms of ta'a. فَمَنْ يَنْظُرُ إِلَى مَحَاسِنِ شَخْصٍ مُؤَنَّثٍ مُحَرَّمَ عَلَيْهِ كَيْفَ يَعْرُجُ إِلَى الْمَقَامَاتِ السَّنِيَّةِ إِذْ لَا يَعْرُجُ إِلَيْهَا إِلَّا مَنْ كَانَ سَالِمًا مِنْ تِلْكَ الْعِلَّةِ. So he says, if you're looking at something here, he's talking about a man looking at a woman that he's not supposed to look at. That's not one of his maharim. And that's prohibited. Then how could you look at, how could you rise to the maqamat as-saniyah, right? To the beautiful and higher levels of consciousness and spiritual stations. إِذْ لَا يُعْرَجُ إِلَيْهَا إِلَّا مَنْ كَانَ سَالِمًا مِنْ تِلْكَ الْعِلَّةِ. Right, because you will not be able to arise to that except if you are free from this particular illah, this particular malady. And I've heard our teachers also mention that ghadd al-basar does play a large role in one's spiritual state. So ghadd al-basar, both for men and for women, which is to lower one's gaze and not to, what they say, have ta'ammul mahasin, ta'ammul al-mahasin. So here he mentions the mahasin. So to look at the adorning and beautiful things about someone else's body that is not halal for you, this is ta'ammul al-mahasin, right? It's contemplating and thinking and what would it be like and all that sort of thing. This is a big veil or hijab, and it's very, very difficult, if not impossible, to rise up from that while that is still happening with you. And the nature of, let's say, adam ghadd al-basar, of not looking away when you're supposed to look away, is that the less you train yourself to look away, the more you're going to want to look. And the longer that the gaze will remain, right? And then the longer that you will then seek out other things to gaze. And it's really a very, what do they call it, slippery slope, that once you allow yourself even those glances, that's not the first one, right? As we said, that is allowed, the incidental glance, but one based upon ta'ammul, right? Now there's a contemplation and imagining what they look like and underneath their clothes and these sorts of things. Then these things act as a barrier, and they prevent you from rising to that higher state. When ادعت نفسك أنها لا تجد لي should be محرم لذة حين نظرها إليه لم يتقبل منها ذلك لأن النفس أرض الشهوات والخيانة فيستحيل في العقل أن يوثق بمن كانت الخيانة طبعه. So he said, if your nafs claims that when it's looking at something it's not supposed to look at, and there's a pleasure in it, or it's looking at something it's not supposed to look at and it doesn't find any pleasure. No, I was just looking, I wasn't thinking that. I wasn't, you know, that didn't enter my mind, I was just looking that way. If your nafs tells you this, لم يتقبل منها ذلك. This is not acceptable from the nafs, especially. Why? لأن النفس أرض الشهوات والخيانة. This nafs that's trying to convince you, it is the place of shahawat and khiyana, place of passions and desires and betrayal. So don't trust it. It's not a trustworthy source. We talked about Tafsir al-Ishari, for example, the other day, the other session. The verse in Surah Al-Hujurat, يَا أَيُّهُ الَّذِينَ أَمَنُوا إِنْ جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَئٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. Or you believe if جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِق, someone who's fasiq, someone who's corrupt, comes with news to you, فَتَبَيَّنُوا, verify before you act upon it. Right? And that's a cardinal principle of ethics and of akhlaq and of our moral excellence. That's مِنْ حَيْثُ الظَّاهِرَ, that's from the outer shell. They said also from an inner meaning could be this فَاسِق بِنَبَأ could be you, could be your own self, who, your nafs itself, could come and say, no, you didn't have that intention, this was, you were just looking and you didn't mean anything and all that sort of thing. So the criteria then to determine this tabayyun or this tathabbut, as mentioned in the other recitation of the other qira'ah of the Qur'an, you know, to make clear or to verify the veracity of where it's coming from, is you weigh it against the sharia. So if it's claiming something about something that's clearly haram but trying to justify the haram, then no, this is a nafs al-khabitha. Right, this is the despicable nafs that is trying to assuage you and trying to convince you that it's okay, don't worry about it. So he said, you don't accept the khabar, you don't accept the news, the report from this thing by nature, which is your ego, is khayin, right? It's treasonous and it will betray you. And it's only interested in its own pleasure. فَانْهَزَّكَ النَّظَرُ إِلَى مَحَاسِنِ مَنْ حرم الله عليك ما سمعت من الأحوال الأولين وهو ما قيل إن أحدهم قال ما أبالي نظرت إلى امرأة أو إلى جدار فلا تحمل نفسك على ذلك لأن معنى ذلك كما قال القائل لا أبالي من الأسد ولا أحب لقاءه وكذلك قول من قال المرأة والجدار عندي سواء لا تبذر رؤيته إياها في قلبي شهوة لكنه لا يسرح عنان النظر إليها حذرا من تعدي الحدود. So he's mentioning another sort of machination of the nafs here. If you heard, and some of the books mentioned, you know, people reach a spiritual state like, if I look at the wall, if I look at a beautiful woman, it's the same thing, I don't have a shahwa. Doesn't, لا يحرك في الشهوة. Or if they say, the woman and looking and the wall is the same to me, I don't feel, you know, that I have to act upon it. And this may be true, and some people may arrive to this maqam. But you're using that sentiment or that statement of some in the wrong way. Even though they may have said that or they may have felt that, they did not allow themselves to look anyway. So even though there might be a, let's call it a haqiqa, right, The haqiqa is you arrive to the reality that hiya makhluqa lillah, she is a creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the wall or the tree or whatever it might be also is makhluq lillah, and you see them in that light that they're creations of Allah, and you kind of see the manifestation of God in both of those things. Hadi haqiqa, that's a reality. But the Sharia is telling you, don't look at someone that you're not supposed to look at. That's haram for you to look at, even though you can look at the tree. But don't look at someone who's haram for you to look at, even though in your heart you may feel the same way about both of them in terms of another, right? In terms of what you see on a deeper level or a deeper scale. So the awliya of Allah didn't use this as an excuse to circumvent the Sharia. Right? And unfortunately, there were people who were muntasibin li tasawwuf, who had some affiliation with tasawwuf, who made such claims. And this is really what kind of gave tasawwuf in some way a bad name or a bad rap or a bad reputation, that there are people who self-affiliated. They were not masters, they were not really shuyukh, they were not really representative of the tradition, but nevertheless they claimed it. And then they did quite a disservice, because they claimed this is haqiqa, and you know, we've kind of graduated from this level of being concerned with the outer. So we did see the author, he did use some of that language, but not in that sense, right? So we always say al-jama' bayn al-zahir wal-batin, right? And sharia and tariqa and haqiqa are all the same thing. They're no different one from the other, so we don't make a distinction between them. And so to say that I've transcended the level of sharia, now I'm at the level of haqiqa, and I don't have to worry about, you know, what everybody else worries about, because I don't feel a shahwa when I do that, this is unacceptable. Just like, let's say someone has some sort of physiological condition that no matter how much alcohol they consume, they never become inebriated. Something about them, right? They can down how many shots of whiskey or wine or whatever it is, and they never get intoxicated as a result. Do we now say that it's halal for them to drink the alcohol? No, because we say, الشاز لا حكم له. This is what the fuqaha say. That something that is exceptional is not going to have a specific ruling to it. So that may be something that Allah gave you, right? And it could be a blessing or could be a curse of how you go about using it. But nevertheless, you're still bound by the sharia and not to transgress against the sharia. So he said, that argument obviously doesn't work either, because those awliya did not allow themselves, they didn't hear, as he says, did not let loose the reins of their vision, so to keep looking at it, because they justified by saying, I didn't feel anything. Allahu a'lam. Then he says, وَمِثْلُ مَنْ يَدَّعِي أَنَّهُ لَا يَجِدُ لَذَّةً لِمْرَأَةٍ فِي حِينَ النَّظَرِ ثُمَّ يُسَرِّحُ عِنَانَ النَّظَرِ إِلَيْهَا كَمِثْلِ مَنْ دَخَلَ بُسْتَانَ الْمَلِكِ وَالْمَلِكُ قَدْ أَحَاطَ عَلَى الْبُسْتَانِ بِحَائِطٍ وَالْبُسْتَانُ قَدْ اشْتَمَلَ عَلَى دُرُوبٍ مِنَ الْفَوَاكِهِ فَقَالَ الْمَلِكُ لا يدخل أحد هذا البستان إلا بإذني ولا يأخذ أحد منه شيئا إلا ما أعطيته فعمد رجل إلى البستان فدخله فقال له الملك ما حملك على دخول بستاني بغير إذني فقال الرجل ما أفسدت في بستانك شيئا ولا جرت عوائدي بأكل ما فيه من الفواكه ولا تحتمله معدتي فقال له الملك إن نجوت من عقوبة أكل الفواكه إذ لم تأكلها لم تنجو من عقوبة دخول البستان إذ في دخوله بغير إذن تعد لحدودي ومن يتعدى الحدود لزمته الحقوبة ثم يقول الله سبحانه وتعالى ومن يتعدى حدود الله فقد ظلم نفسه وهذا مثل يضرب لمن يدعي أنه لا يجد للنساء لذة في حين النظر إليهن. So the last example he brings up is like if the king has a beautiful garden that's surrounded by a wall, and the king says to you or to the person, no one is to enter my garden except by my permission. And so you enter the garden anyway. No one sent to God by my permission, and no one shall take anything from it except by my permission also, except that which I give them. So the garden is full of, you know, fruits and you know, apple trees and cherries and all sorts of things are going on in the garden. And so the king said, don't go in there and don't take anything unless I give it to you. So you go in there anyway, and then the king asks you, well, why did you do that? Why did you go into the garden after I told you not to do that? And then you respond by saying, مَا أَفْسَدْتُ فِي بُسْتَانِكَ شَيْئًا. I didn't ruin anything. I didn't touch anything. I didn't mess anything up. And I didn't eat anything from the فَوَاكِه, because when I eat fruit, you know, my stomach gives me problems. So I can't eat from the fruit anyway. So I didn't eat from the fruit. Then the king says to him, well, if you are free from the عُقُوبَة, you know, of the punishment of eating from the fruit, but you are not free, you're not saved from the punishment for entering the garden to begin with, because we said don't enter the garden to begin with. And you have crossed bounds by doing that. And then whoever crosses bounds, then punishment has to be incumbent upon them. And from the verse in the Quran, Surah At-Talaq, I don't believe that's right. Oh, it is. So Surah At-Talaq, the first verse. وَمَنْ يَتَعَدَّ حُدُودَ اللَّهِ فَقَدْ ظَلَمَ نَفْسَهُ. And whoever goes and transgresses the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has wronged themselves. So this is like an example for someone who looks at something they're not supposed to look at, a person or otherwise. And then they make a claim like, well, I didn't feel anything. I didn't have a shahwa. I didn't have a passion, desire. It didn't. لَمْ يُحَرَّكْ فِيَ شَيْءٍ. You know, I'm kind of at this maqam. And if you make it, and if you justify by saying I've kind of transgressed that, it's even worse than the one who just says, oh, I didn't feel anything, I don't know why, but if you say, no, I've kind of reached a spiritual state where, you know, this is now okay for me, that's even much worse, right? And the real practitioners of tasawwuf, the real mashayikh, the real awliya, they had very, very harsh and stern words for people who made such claims. Imam al-Junayd, for example, who's referred to as Sayyid al-Ta'ifa, Junayd al-Baghdadi, one of the early Sufis. He was told about such a group of people. They said, you know, we don't have to pray anymore and the Sharia doesn't apply to us and so forth, and because we've, you know, it's in our heart, we've ascended and so forth. He said, they've arrived, but they have arrived at hellfire. نعم وصلوا لكن وصلوا إلى سقر. They've arrived to hellfire because the Sharia is with you حيثُ دُرْت, and wherever you are, whatever you do, you're always going to have the limits of the Sharia. And someone who claims otherwise is going to be you know, putting themselves in a very, very precarious position. So you know, and it's not just applying to you know, I think there's kind of a general admonition here, and I think it's a general malady amongst many, many people, Muslims, unfortunately, that if they feel that their intellect doesn't quite grasp why something should be the way that it is, then they tend to oppose it and think it's not correct, right? If they say, oh, if, you know, the Sharia says you're not supposed to, you know, do X, Y, Z, and then they say, well, I think the reason we're not supposed to X, Y, Z is because of ABC, but I don't see ABC happening, and I don't feel ABC, and the situation has changed, so I don't think that's right. This is also very, very precarious for someone to put themselves in that particular position, especially when we're talking about ahkam of the Sharia that are immutable, and there's not a whole lot of rulings like that, but, you know, if someone were to say, you know, they prayed five prayers in the early period because, you know, they had to space out their day and they didn't work like us. They didn't work 8-hour shifts and 12-hour shifts. And so I think in our time, it's okay to just pray two, or at least we can pray all of them, the five, whenever we feel like it, middle of the day, combine them at will, so forth. And there are some fatawa, or so-called fatawa out there, that people say things like this. And I think that's also a very, very precarious place to put oneself in, that we should be very, very careful about. So let's move on. فصل من أخلص المحبة لله ملأ الله قلبه نورا. Whoever is completely sincere in their devotion and love to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he will fill their heart with light. اعلم رحمك الله ان قاعده الخصوص التي عنها سموا طرح الكونين والانحجاز عن كل شيء وجد من تحت ذلك، ويكفيك في هذا المعنى ما قيل ان الله عز وجل اوحى الى يحيى ابن زكريا عليهما السلام: اني قضيت على نفسي الا يحبني عبد من عبادي، اعلم ذلك من نيته، الا كنت سمعه الذي يسمع به، وبصره الذي يبصر به، ولسانه الذي يتكلم به، وقلبه الذي يفهم به. فإذا كان كذلك بغضت له الاشتغال بغيري، وأجمعت فكرته، وأسهرت ليلته، وأظمأت نهاره، وأطلع إليه في كل يوم 70 مرة، أرى قلبه مشتغلا بي، فأزيده من حبي في قلبه، وأملأه نورا حتى ينظر إلي بنور. So a nice story that he includes here. In the beginning he says, No, may Allah have mercy upon you, that قاعدة الخصوص, right, and we're talking about someone who has a higher consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you have طرح الكونين والانحجاز عن كل شيء وجد من تحت ذلك. So only thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and focusing on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not the punishment or the reward, or the frivolous nature of the dunya and everything that is therein contained, is that this khabar that is related about Yahya ibn Zakariya, the Prophet alayhim as-salam, both of them, that he revealed to him, إِنِّي قَضَيْتُ عَلَى نَفْسِي أَلَّا يُحِبُّنِي عَبْدٌ مِّنْ عِبَادِي أَعْلَمُ ذَلِكَ مِنْ نِيَتِي إِلَّا كُنْتُ سَمَعُهُ. And there's a prophetic hadith also with the same meaning as this. He said, I have prescribed upon myself, Allah speaking, that there is not a servant who loves me from amongst my servants, and I know this from their intention, except that I will be the hearing by which they hear, and the seeing by which they see, and the tongue by which they speak, and the heart by which they understand. And if they are this way, then I will make reprehensible to him to be busy with anyone or anything else but me, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I will bring his fikr, his contemplation, together. And I will keep him awake at night, yani in the sense of in devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I will keep his days fasting for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I will see him every day 70 times, and I will look into his heart, and I will see that he's busy with me. So I will increase him in love for me, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I will fill it with light. So that when he looks upon me, when he gazes upon me, gazes upon Allah, the servant of Allah to Allah, he only sees the light. So, as we said, this is also hadith Qudsi of the Prophet ﷺ that we mentioned a few times before, that there's nothing more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that will bring you closer to him, إِلَّا مَفْتَرَطْتُهُ عَلَيْهِ, except that which I have made obligatory upon him. And then the abd, لَا يَزَالْ يَتَقَرَّبْ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِلِ, and then he continues to get closer to me by the nawafil, by the voluntary acts of worship, hatta uhibba, until I love him. فَإِذَا أَحْبَبْتُهُ كُنْتُ سَمْعُ الَّذِي يَسْمَعُ بِهِ وَبَصْرُ الَّذِي يَبْصُرُ بِهَا, and so forth. And then if I love him, then I will be the hearing by which he hears, the seeing by which he sees, and so forth. So very similar meaning that the author narrates here that was revealed to Yahya ibn Zakariya. Allahu a'lam with the source, it might be something from Israeliyat, something that the Ahl al-Kitab may have conveyed, or maybe as a hadith, I'm not sure. But the meaning is sound, and namely that وَلَئِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ, right? If your acts of worship are acts of shukr, are acts of gratitude, then Allah will increase you, and He will increase you. And He will increase you in ways that you cannot imagine. And some people hear that and they think, oh, increase me like in ease in dunya and things like that. If you really focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's not going to be your focus. You're not going to be focused about increasing in dunya. You want to be increased in the nur, the light that Allah places in your heart, such as that when you gaze upon Allah, you gaze upon nur, and you look to Allah with nur. اتقوا فراسة المؤمن فإنه ينظر بنور الله. Right? Have fear, be careful about the firasa of the mu'min, the piercing intellect and vision of the believer. فَإِنَّهُ يَنْظُرُ بِنُورِ اللَّهِ, because they look by the light of God. And that's kind of what this hadith means, or this saying means. So when your heart becomes enlightened, and your vision, and your seeing, and your hearing, and so forth, and they're all in accordance with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded you to do, then you will find the taysir, right? Because one of the things about this particular khabar or hadith also is that, you know, how beautiful is it that when you do things, you feel that you are guided and you're doing them, right? That the doubts leave, and the hang-ups, and the taraddud, you know, the hesitation about things. And one of the things that you notice about the people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, you know, when they do something, they're firm in the way that they do it. When they think about something or they are certain of something, their certainty is impenetrable, right? And that's one of the things I admire about them, that they, you know, you just spend a little time with them and that certainty, inshallah, will rub off on you, right? You'll gain some of that certainty just being in their presence, in their company. And that's why people who sow doubt and are full of doubt themselves, they can spread it to others. It's almost like a, you know, for lack of a better word, in the times we're living, it's like a virus, right? It's muadi. It's easily spread as people plot these seeds or plant these seeds of doubt, right? And then if the seed is planted and then they leave you, they walk away, but you're left with the seed. And then if you irrigate the seed of doubt and you let it grow within you, then it's going to sprout forth and have branches, and you start doubting everything, right? And so, but if you're with the people of certainty, you're people of Ahlillah, the people of Tahqiq, all those doubts go away. And that's one of the things that's unmistakable about spending time with people of Allah, that you, all your questions and all your doubts and all the things that you thought were such, you know, intractable issues and problems that you overcome, they all go away. They feel like there's nothing that you really have an issue with, because it's their certainty that their and their certainty is their light, it's their nur. Right? And هذا الحديث إن شاء الله ينطبق عليهم. This is what we're talking about in this particular instance. فصل في أصل العبادة. Now we're getting towards the end. Just a couple of more paragraphs. He says, four paragraphs. He says, أصل العبادة, right? The foundation of عبادة, or worship. للعبادة ستة أصول. There are six principal foundations to acts of worship. هي التعظيم والخوف والحياء والرجاء والمحبة والهيبة فمن لم تتم له هذه المقامات لم تتم له العبودية. So we said the six are تعظيم, right? Seeing Allah is great. والخوف, fear. والحياء, modesty. رجاء, hope. محبة, love. والهيبة, reverence. And whoever doesn't have these six, then they will not rise, or they will not have the completion of the maqam in ubudiyya, in devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فالتعظيم يتعلق به الإخلاص. So in terms of ta'zim, that's connected with ikhlas, or sincerity is connected to ta'zim. Right, so people may not be sincere because they're not giving enough value or credit or ta'zim to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يُعَظَّمُونَ غَيْرَهُ. Right? So it's really tawheed and ta'zeem. The only one who's azeem is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you see someone else as azeem, then you might do things for them and not do them for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what impugns your intention, your sincerity. So that's why sincerity is connected to ta'zeem. وَالْحَيَاءُ يَتَعَلُّقُ بِهِ تَرْكُ الْإِنْبِسَاطِ. And connected, تَرْكُ الْإِنْبِسَاطِ, which means kind of not letting yourself go out of bounds, go too far in your in how you express or let out your passions and desires when you're in a state of happiness, is the best way I can think of it. So when you have haya, when you have modesty, this tempers that a little bit, right? So even though Allah may have given you great things and you want to express them all and you want to show off and you want to do these things, عليك بالحياة. So modesty tempers you in this sense, which is part of devotion. والمحبة يتعلق بها الشوق. And محبة, what's connected to it or connected upon it, is شوق. Sometimes شوق is translated as love, but I would call it longing. So it's longing للقاء الله. It's longing for the meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can take different forms. Obviously, the greatest meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happens upon death. But even before that particular meeting, and part of it is not to despise that meeting, right? Allah says, whoever despises the meeting with Allah, Allah despises the meeting with him. So we want to love to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this life via Jannat al-Ma'arif, right? Via the Jannah that we call the paradise of knowledge. And so longing for that, more knowledge, more light, this is going to be a fruit of mahabbah, of really loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالْخَوْفُ يَتَعْلَقُ بِهِ تَرْكُ الذُّنُوبِ. Right? And fear will lead you to leaving off of sins, not committing sins. And this I think we talked about that sufficiently. وَالرَّجَاءُ يَتَعْلَقُ بِهِ تَرْكُ الدُّلْجَةِ. And raja, hope, connected to it, tark dulja. So dulja actually means, it means traveling at night or traveling in the darkness. So I think what he means by this, that with fear you don't travel in the darkness of despair, right? You never get to a level of despair that's very dark, but when you have raja, when you have hope, then that what keeps you kind of above that level of despair. والهيبة يتعلق بها ترك الاختيار. And heiba, right, reverence, which is kind of fear mixed with love, mixed with sincerity, all of those together, leads to ترك الاختيار. ترك الاختيار means leaving off choice. In other words, not being connected to your personal choice or how you want outcomes to be, but leaving it up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So another word for that could be like tafweed and tawakkul. فصل في الفكرة. So the second to last section here, he says this is talking about فكرة, contemplation. والفكرة تقتضي ثلاثة مراتب. فكرة العامة في العواقب وفكرة الأواسط في الطوارق وفكرة الخاصة في السوابق. فابتداء الفكرة بالتمييز وانتهاء بسقوط التمييز. This we would need a whole lecture to talk about, but he says الفكرة تقتضي ثلاث مراتب. So in terms of contemplation, there's three ranks or three levels. فِكْرَةُ الْعَمَّ فِي الْعَوَاقِبِ. And this is actually talking in a very general sense, I think. So the عَمَّ, most people, they think about عَوَاقِبِ, what's the consequence of this? And that's probably not just even a regular person, but like someone who's dedicated, who's committed, right? You think about إِشِ الْمَأَلَاتِ, you know, what would be the consequences if I do this, this, and this, what could happen? And so they think about the عَوَاقِبِ. وفكرة الأواسط في الطوارق. Right? في الطوارق means how do I go about doing this? You know, what route should I take? How is the best way to do this? This is the أواسط, people who are in kind of the middle level. وفكرة الخاصة في السوابق. But the خاصة, the elite amongst the believers, في السوابق. What's the سوابق? That which was decreed في الأزل by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed. And so then they see, rather than like the first two, they see their actions as functions of their own selves, they see all things as functions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So like Ibn Atta al-Sakandari says in the Hikam, he says, you know, the Aqil doesn't wake up in the morning and say, ماذا أفعل اليوم? What shall I do today? The Aqil, the person of sound spiritual cognition, intellect, wakes up in the morning and says, ماذا يفعل الله بي? What will Allah do with me today? What will Allah reveal to me today, right? كُلُّ يَوْمٍ هُوَ فِي شَأْنٍ. Every day something new is going to be revealed. So this is the خاصة, they think about the سوابق. Because they know all of this is in Allah's knowledge, and nothing is out of order. And there's a certain contentment and ease when you think like this. فَابْتِدَاءُ الْفِكْرَةِ بِالتَّمْيِيزِ وَابْتِدَاءُهَا وَانْتِهَاءُهَا عَفْوًا بِسُقُوتِ التَّمْيِيزِ. So the beginning of contemplation is by تَمْيِيز. So tamyiz here, I think, means to is by discernment, right? To discern the different khawatir, for example. You know, this is an egotistical thought, or this is a thought from an angelic thought, or this is a thought, a rabbani one, an inspiration. So this is called tamyiz, to discern between these different things. This is the ibtida' of to have good fikr, right? And good fikr has to be preceded by dhikr and also succeeded by dhikr, as we talked about. That's the path to it. So in order to have good fikr, you learn then to discern, and then you know when the egotistic egotistical impulse is there. Your ego is telling you, do this, this, and this. No, I'm not listening to that. Or the satanic impulse, right? You learn to discern those things from the ones that are pure, the ones that come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, either directly as in the form of inspiration or indirectly from the angels. وانتهاؤها بسقوط التمييز. But then it's ending بسقوط التمييز, no more discernment. But that sounds like a paradox. How's that work? Well, because now ترك الفكرة. Now أنت مسترسل مع الله سبحانه وتعالى. At the end of the path, now you're just with Allah سبحانه وتعالى. And so that everything that comes to you, everything that's coming via your heart, is inshallah, it's pure. And it is seen as the divine decree. So there's no longer the issue of do I have to discern this and discern that. And there's more of a reliance, inshallah, upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tawakkul ala Allah. Faslun fi fawaid al-Qur'an. Now the last section here. In the fawaid, the benefits of the Qur'an. وَفَوَائِدُ الْقُرْآنِ عَلَى قَدْرِ رُتْبَةِ السَّامِعِ فَمَنْ سَمِعَهُ مِنْ أَمْثَالِهِ فَفَائِدَتُهُ عِلْمُ الْأَحْكَامِ وَمَنْ سَمِعَهُ كَأَنَّمَا يَسْمَعُهُ مِنَ السَّفِيرِ الْأَعْلَى فَفَائِدَتُهُ تَبْيُينُ مُعْجِزَاتِهِ وَشَرْحُ الصُّدُورِ بِلَطَائِفِ خِطَابِهِ ومن سمعه كأنما يسمعه من الروح ففائدته مطالعة الغيوب ودقائق الإشارات من محبة المحبوب ومن سمعه كأنما يسمعه من المتصف به فنيا ومحقت صفاته وصار موصوفا بصفات التحقيق فيفنى عن علم اليقين وعن عين اليقين وتحصل له درجات حق اليقين اقرأ أيها المسكين إن شئت إن هذا له الحق اليقين فَسَبِّحْ بِاسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ. So he says the benefits of the Qur'an, عَلَى قَدْرِ رُتْبَةِ السَّامِعِ. What you'll get out of the Qur'an, what benefit, will be according to the rank of the one listening. And that's the whole kind of theme of this whole section. Spiritual discipline, refinement, and then everything in your life will be different. The way you listen to the Qur'an, the way you listen to the hadith, the way that you listen to the imam, right? One of the Imam al-Jum'ah, for example, you may say, ah, this Jum'ah khutbah is horrible and I keep going to it and I don't want to go anymore. But for some, it's not about the hal of the wa'iz, it's about the maw'idah, right? As mentioned, manazil al-sa'ireen, it's not about just the one who's speaking, but even in their speech you hear something that there's a fa'idah. To the degree that some of the awliya, they say, you know, they would weep upon a certain bird chirping because in it they saw something of the tajalliyat. They heard something of the tajalliyat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the most important skill today, I think, and people devalue it, we think speaking and communicating and letting people know how you feel and self-expression, we tend to put a very large value upon this. And we don't put so much value on listening, right? Because when you listen, things will reveal themselves to you, to really listen. I think people should even do a course on active listening, not just in kind of the conventional sense, but, you know, like spiritual listening, sacred listening. How do you really listen? Not just to people speaking to you, but how do you listen in terms of al-kawn, of everything around you? And how do you listen to the Qur'an, for example? So all of that is going to be predicated on spiritual refinement and discipline, on tazkiyat al-nafs. So he said it's according to the rutbah. فَمَنْ سَمِعَهُ مِنْ أَمْثَالِهِ فَفَائِدَتُهُ عِلْمُ أَحْكَامِهِ. So whoever is listening to it, but like from someone like yourself, so you see another human being saying verses of the Qur'an, someone like you, فَفَائِدَتُهُ عِلْمُ أَحْكَامِهِ. Then the benefit will be the ilm of the ahkam. Right, will be knowing the legal rulings and the ahkam. Because you're saying, oh, the Shaykh is mentioning this verse of the Qur'an. Yes, the Shaykh is mentioning the verse of the Qur'an, but where does the Qur'an come from? That's why he's putting it at the lower level. وَمَنْ سَمِعَهُ كَأَنَّمَا يَسْمَعَهُ مِنَ السَّفِيرِ الْأَعْلَى فَفَائِدَتُهُ تَبْيِينُ مُعْجِزَاتِ. Whoever listens to it, however, like they're listening to it, مِنَ السَّفِيرِ الْأَعْلَى. Which I think he would mean like the angels. It means like the highest ambassador. So if you're like listening to it from like you're hearing it from an angel, فَفَائِدَتُهُ تَبْيِينُ مُعْجِزَاتِهِ. right? Because the angels that brought the Quran to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, that was a mu'jiza, that was miraculous. So it's like a clarification of the mu'jizat, of the miracles of the Quran. وَشَرْحُ صُدُورِ بِلِطَائِفِ خِطَابِ, right? And the expansion of the chest, بِلِطَائِفِ خِطَابِ, by the subtleties of the khitab, of the divine address. وَمَنْ سَمِعُ كَنَّمَا يَسْمَعُهُ مِنَ الرُّوحِ فَفَائِدَتُهُ مُطَالِعَةُ الْغِيُوبِ وَدَقَائِقِ الْإِشَارَاتِ مِنْ مَحَبَّةِ الْمَحْبُوبِ. And whoever listens to it from the spirit, right? The spirit, كُلُ الرُّوحِ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي وَمَا أُوتِيتُ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Say the spirit is from the matter of my Lord, and you haven't been given but except a little bit of knowledge. You heard from this ruh, فَفَائِدَتُهُ, the benefit is مُطَالَعَةِ الْغُيُوبِ, right? The unveiling of the غُيُوبِ, of that which you do not know, وَدَقَائِقِ الْإِشَارَاتِ, and the subtle indications, مِنْ مَحَبَّةِ الْمَحْبُوبِ, right? From the love of the mahbub, namely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a higher level. وَمَنْ سَمِعُ كَنَّمَا يَسْمَعُهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّصِفِ بِهِ فَنِيَ وَمُحِقَتْ صِفَاتُهُ وَصَارَ مَوْصُوفًا بِصِفَاتِ التَّحْقِيقِ فَيَفْنَى عَنْ عِلْمِ الْيَقِينِ وَعَنْ عَيْنِ الْيَقِينِ وَتَحْصُلَ دَرَجَاتُ حَقِّ الْيَقِينِ. And this highest level, as if you hear it, مِنَ الْمُتَّصِفِ بِهِ, مَنَ الْمُتَّصِفِ بِهِ, the one who's taken on the attributes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you hear it like you're hearing it from Allah, from God, فَنِيَ, فَنِيَ, your own attributes, your personal, your human attributes are no longer important. They're annihilated. وَمُحِقَتْ صِفَاتُ, annihilated your attributes. وَصَارَ مَوْصُوفٌ بِصِفَاتِ التَّحْقِيقِ, then the attributes you take on the ones that are mustamad, the ones that are drawn from the divine attributes, like we mentioned earlier. كُنْتُ سَمْعُ الَّذِي يَسْمَعُ بِهِ وَبَصْرُ الَّذِي يَبْصُرُ بِهَا, I become his hearing and his seeing. That's what that means. So there's not like حلول والتحاد, you not become one with the divine presence, but you become immersed in the divine presence. Your heart becomes immersed in the divine presence. You see nothing else but the hadra al-ilahiyya. صار موصوفا بصفات التحقيق, right? These are the صفات of verification and authenticity and reality. فيفنى عن علم اليقين, to the degree that even علم اليقين, right, which is knowledge of certainty, and even عين اليقين, which is the vision of certainty, and these are levels that are very high in terms of your certainty, but not as much as تحصل له درجات حق اليقين, right? حق اليقين, the reality or the truth of the يقين, the highest يقين, that's where these people will be at when they hear the khitab from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. اقرأ أيها المسكين إن شئت, speaking to us, يا مسكين, اقرأ, if you like, إن هذا لهو حق اليقين فسبح بسم ربك العظيم. This is the حق اليقين, this is the reality, the حق of certainty. فسبح بسم ربك العظيم, سبحان ربي العظيم. So then glorify your Lord by his name, most high or most great, سبحان ربي العظيم. And then he says كمل القطب الثاني بحمد الله وعونه. So that is the وصلى الله على محمد النبي وعلى آله على المخلوقات في أرضه وسمائه وعلى ما أحاط به علمه وأحصاه كتابه وسلم تسليما. So that's the end of the second section, which we have completed. And alhamdulillah, we have completed 2/3 of the book. That which remains, البواطن والأسرار, inshallah, we will announce sometime within the next few weeks when that will resume. And hopefully we're also going to have some other programs we're working on, that's maybe 3-4 times a week. There will be different sort of sets of classes, inshallah. And I'd just like to thank everyone who's, the small number of you are dedicated to watching it live stream, and then the others who are watching the videos later on. We hope that there is some benefit in it, and certainly I know I've made mistakes in them, and anyone who's after watching them sees any mistake, please don't hesitate to bring it to our attention so that we can, inshallah, make a correction before we affect too many people. And that which is good came obviously from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that which is not came from me, from my own shortcomings and my own failings. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to continue to bless everyone and to bring us forth from this period. I know many people, it seems like these past 6 months are somehow endless. Our way of life has changed with the pandemic, and there's still not really a kind of light at the end of the tunnel that apparent. And I think this is one of the ways Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يُؤَدِّبُنَا. There's a certain ta'deeb there's a certain instilling of discipline within us, a spiritual discipline that I think is going to bring many, many, many great things in the future. So we can collectively look at this time that we're living in as a period of opportunity. You know, we're mostly hunkered down. We're not living we're not seeing the people that we used to see on a personal basis. We're not gathering in the groups that we used to gather in. But it's a time for us to build, inshallah, to build ourselves spiritually. And I think what's coming is going to be a test. We're going to be tried and tested, and we're going to... But I think what's expected of us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, has big plans for us, all of us. We know that this nur, this light that of the prophetic teachings and the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will reach every house, and everyone will know about it, and it will bring a lot of good to many, many people. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses us to be amongst those servants who are part of that, then this is something to be highly grateful for. And we hope that, inshallah, this will be the case. Bismillah ta'ala. So I'll close with a dua. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. نسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى ومسلمنا بصدقك الجميل ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب ربنا هب لنا من لدنك رحمة وهيئ لنا من أمرنا رشدا يا الله يا الله يا الله بجاه أسماء الله وصفات الله وأنبياء الله ورسل الله والصالحين من عباد الله مقضي حوائجنا ظاهرا وباطنا وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه وارزقنا حسن الخاتمة نصرا وفتحا قريبا بشر المؤمنين وأرنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك نسألك العفو والعافية والمعافاة الدائمة في الدين والدنيا والآخرة لك الحمد إذا رضيت ولك الحمد حتى ترضى ولك الحمد بعد الرضا ولك الحمد كالذي نقول ولك الحمد كالذي تقول ولك الحمد خير مما نقول ولك الحمد على كل حال يا عالم السر منا لا تهتك الستر عنا واعفنا واعف عنا وكن لنا حيث كنا ما يقذ قلوبنا لك ونبهنا من الغفلة عنك ما يقذ قلوبنا لك ونبهنا من الغفلة عنك واجعل آخر كلامنا لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله عدد كمال الله كما يليق بكماله سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين الحمد لله رب العالمين بارك الله فيكم وأسعد الله أوقاتكم ونراكم إن شاء الله على خير وفي أحسن الأحوال وزودكم الله تقى وغنى وعفة بإذن الله تعالى والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله.